Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Acts. Chapter is 13, verses 1 through 2. Acts 13, verses 1 through 2. Or 1 and 2. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them."
Good morning. We began a series of thoughts last week, and the reason I'm jumping right into it is we have a lot of ground to cover, and this is one of our early services, and so we want to get you out and get you back. This afternoon when you come back, we'll start at 1:15 for the Pew Packers, and so hope you'll come back for that. But this afternoon, we're going to talk about the differences between intimacy and sex, and so hope you'll come back and study that as well with us. But we don't have time to get into much other than just jumping right into our study this morning. We were talking about the Holy Spirit's nature last week is what we talked about. We said this week we would talk about the Holy Spirit's work. And it is imperative that we understand that as we continue to progress in our understanding about the Holy Spirit. We'll hopefully get to the third section. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit's gift, or what is the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are some truths, though, that needs to be understood. And forgive me one more time for talking this fast, but somebody's already suggested we have a class on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and we'll do that. We'll probably just have a class where we can sit down and really go slow and pick apart all of the passages. But I'll be hitting some passages this morning. You probably won't have time to turn to them. You certainly won't have time to read them all. So we'll have to come back and pick that apart in much more detail. Did want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. Some important truths to remember. The Bible is about redemption. You open up the Bible, it is not a book of curiosity. It is not a book that answers all of our questions. It's just not. The book is about redemption. Every time you read it, that's what it's going to be about. Inside of the Bible, when you begin to read, what you'll find is the Bible reveals God to us. You and I ought to learn God if we read the Bible. We ought to learn Him because He is revealing who He is. Another truth, humans are limited in our knowledge. We can't read minds. There are things we cannot know outside of God's revelation. We're also limited in ability. That's important to remember. God is going to reveal Himself through His Word. When we read the Bible, then, we can expect to do these things. We can expect to learn God. Bible opens with God. In fact, another class, series, a lengthy discussion would be on getting to know God. We have to do that. In the beginning, God. We start with Him. We should learn Him when we read the Bible. Secondly, we are learning how God redeemed humanity. By Genesis chapter 3, man sins, and that sin, though you can continue to read, you should pause there. That sin is monumental. It is going to shape the events that follow. In fact, God had the plan before He made man, but our knowledge of the plan begins there. He reveals to us how He did it. In fact, He stands vindicated. All of the questions that people have about God. If He knew people were going to sin, why did He make us? If He knew people were going to be lost, why did He create the world? If He knew they were going to sin, why did He give two trees? Whatever assault, whatever conflict, whatever thought you have about God that is negative in nature, questioning His character and goodness, the cross stands as vindication. Romans chapter 3, that He might be just and the justifier. God is shown to be just. What we learn is how He did that. How did He get from Genesis 3:15 to the cross of Christ? The scriptures teach us that. When we read the Bible, we learn God. We learn how He redeemed us. And secondarily, we learn about us. We learn who we are, how we got here, where we're going, how we're supposed to live. All of those questions about us are answered, yes, That's not primary, it's secondary. God is primary, and we should never stray far from Him in our thoughts. Each member of the Godhead, then, when we began to work our way through the scripture, what we learn is each member of the Godhead worked, both in material creation and in spiritual redemption. Each one has a particular role. As we talked about last week, they are equal in their natures, but the roles are different. The works are different. The Father is pictured in Scripture as the one who purposes and plans and prepares. He did that in material creation. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Father is pictured as the great architect, the planner of all. The second member of the Godhead is the builder. If this were a construction site, the Father would be the one who draws up the plans. He'd take those plans and hand them to the second member of the Godhead. The Word, that second member, would take those plans and bring them alive. We learn that from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same nature. But all things were made by Him, or through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He built it. He's the second member of the Godhead, the one who works, finishes that which the Father has planned and purposed. In this construct, then, if you have an architect and you have a builder who brings the architect's plans to life, then you have a house. Well, the Holy Spirit, then, for our analogy, would be the interior designer. He would be the one who would go inside of that completed house and garnish it, finish it, beautify it, bring it to its completed end. Each member of the Godhead had a work in material creation. Job 26:13, by His Spirit, He garnished the heavens. He finished it, completed it. The Holy Spirit, then, the great beautifier, completer of all of the work. Now, this three-pronged distribution of work is also true in redemption. When we talk about redemption, in the book of Ephesians, the Father's work is referred to as God purposing before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, that the church was the manifold wisdom of God, purposed before there was a world. What that says is, another time, another day, the church is no afterthought. The church is not to be put down or belittled. The church is the manifold wisdom of God. God had that in mind before He made the world, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. Well, how did it happen? How did it come into being? That great purpose was, and the Word became flesh, John 1:14, or Ephesians 1 and verse number 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. How did that great plan, that great purpose come to fruition? The Word became flesh. And He died. He took the purpose of the Father and He took on flesh and He died for the sins of the world. Well, what did the Spirit do? He finished. The Holy Spirit then revealed God's Word, equipped the apostles. He gave those gifts and equipped the church. Ephesians 1:13, by His Spirit you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Or Ephesians 4:11 through 13, that He gave these gifts until we should all become mature, completed in the full process or the redemption, the maturation of the church. The work of the Holy Spirit specifically is what we're focused on this morning. And when we're reading through the Bible, we begin with the Godhead at work, Genesis chapter 1. We don't know every member in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. We aren't told the second member of the Godhead is the Word and there and present. We aren't told that in Genesis 1. We are told, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We are told that. But after that work was done, the Godhead concluded, it's very good. Evening and morning were the sixth day. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. We close Genesis chapter 1, we open up chapter 2, and God rested from his labor. He has ceased creating. He has ceased his work. But in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters into the world. And the Father and the Godhead goes back to work. Yeah, everything was good in material creation, and God doesn't need any touch-ups. What he made was perfect and good, and he doesn't have to redo that. But because sin and death have now entered into the hearts and the lives, rather, of man, and it is now a part of our reality, we read Genesis 3:15, where God talks about the seed. The seed of woman is coming. Now, if you just read Genesis 3:15 and stop right there, you won't have a clue beyond that what that seed is. And so you keep reading. But as you continue to read, the work of the Old Testament is largely credited to the Father. In fact, if this were, and I think I've told you this before, but if this were a stage play, please allow for the analogy. If this were a stage play, then the Father in the Old Testament would come to the fore. The Spirit and the Word are present because they're eternal, and they are also active in the Old Testament. They are just not the primary worker in the Old Testament. The Father is. And so Adam and Eve sin, and they hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He confronts Adam. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? What have you done to the woman? He says. And because you have done this, I will. Cursed is the ground. And he puts them out of the garden. The man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and touch the tree, please understand, God never said, let's get them away from us as quickly as possible. He never said that. He said, lest he put forth his hand and touch the tree and live forever. He puts him out of the garden. He confronts Cain. Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? He calls Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He calls Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, makes the promises. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph through Egypt. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He calls Moses, Exodus chapter 3. I have seen and heard the voice of my people and saw their affliction. And now I have come down to deliver them, but I will send you, Moses. Who am I? What is your name? Who made man's mouth? Do these miracles that they might believe, that they might believe. If they don't believe the first sign, they'll believe the second sign. That's God doing that. God calls Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. You will now lead my people. Be not afraid, Joshua. I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. And then there's the judges and the kings and the prophets. And you work your way through the Old Testament, and it is overwhelmingly the work of the Father. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. The forerunner is coming. Elijah is coming. You close the Old Testament in 400 years of silence without a word from the God of heaven. And you open up Matthew. You'd open up Matthew, and if you would allow, the Father steps back. And the second member of the Godhead comes forward. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it is clear who is the primary worker and mover here. It is clear who the worker is in this process of redemption. The baton has been passed. You are immediately impressed with Christ's genealogy, Matthew chapter 1 through 17. The birth of Jesus was on this wise, Matthew 1, 18 to 25. It is Christ's death, burial, resurrection, Matthew through John. It is the one who will die for the sins of the world. In fact, John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34, the apostles went to get him food to eat. Upon their arrival back to Jesus, Jesus said, I have meat to eat you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5, 17 to 18. Therefore, the Jews sought to stone him because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but made himself equal with God. What did he say? He said, my Father has been working hitherto. King James says, my Father worketh. Worketh hitherto. What do you mean, Lord? My Father has been working. and now I work. John 5, 17 and 18. Well, what are you doing? I'm going to finish his work. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49. Thus it was written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. He's going to fulfill the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and all that has been written of him. And there, hanging between earth and heaven, on the cross, John 19, 30, Jesus says, it is finished. When you read those words, you should understand he means his work. My Father has been working too. He finished his work. He handed me the mantle, and now I have worked. And suspended on the cross, he says, it is finished. His work is finished. The work is not finished. In fact, our Lord will die, he will be buried, he will rise. Before he ascends, you'll reach the book of Acts. You are now two-thirds through the process of redemption. The Father has worked, prepared, planned, purposed. The Christ has come and finished and completed and done the work the Father planned. But before our Lord reach that cross, you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and hear him talk to his apostles before his departure, before the cross, and say, I will send you the Comforter. You open up the book of Acts, it's a perfect bridge between the gospel and what will follow, Acts through Revelation, because chapter 1, our Lord is present. He has risen from the dead. He spends 40 days talking to the apostles about things pertaining to the kingdom. We are marching forward in the plan of redemption. And Jesus is preparing them. He has already promised them, I'm going to go away. In fact, I have to go away. If I don't go away, I can't send him. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place. If it were not so, I would have told you. However, I will not leave you orphans. I'll not leave you alone. I will send the Comforter. And he will guide you into all truth. He will baptize you. Not for salvation, but for their ministry. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth or the world. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The apostles stand and watch as our Lord ascends into the heavens, out of their sight, eventually being brought to the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, where he is given dominion and a kingdom and glory and power. And there are two men in white apparel standing next to the apostles saying, why are you gazing up into heavens? This same Jesus whom you have seen go up, he shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. And then they go to Jerusalem and they wait. There were 120 people there in the room, that upper room, Acts 1, 14. Following that, they choose another apostle. And we began reading in Acts chapter 2. The Father was to the fore. He stepped back, though active. The second member of the Godhead stepped forward, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and he has ascended. And now the Holy Spirit has come. Acts chapter 2 opens when the day of Pentecost is fully come. They were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Spirit, began to speak in other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit is now come, and He is beginning to do His work. The Father, the planner, the purposer, the Word, the builder, the Spirit, the finisher, the completer, the garnisher. What will He do? We won't have time to look extensively at all that the Holy Spirit will do. Let me give you four large words, though. There will be revelation, inspiration, confirmation, and preservation. The Holy Spirit will do that. John 16:13, Jesus said He will guide you into all truth. How will they know what truth is? He will reveal it to them. Revelation simply means that which is unknown. We don't know it yet, but when it's revealed, then we'll know. It's not something that can't be known. It's something that's not now known. And when it's revealed, we do know. I'm sure you have watched good movies. You may not know who done it at the beginning, but by the end, when all the clues are set forth and all of the people are taken to jail, the right ones, then all the other people are killed off, and that's it. He did it. Well, if you watch the movie one time, you can start it over at the beginning, but my best guess is same person's going to have done it. The same movie's going to be shown. Now that it's been revealed, we know it. We're not guessing anymore. We're not ignorant anymore. What the Holy Spirit will do is reveal God's mind. That's the force of 1 Corinthians 2:8-13. You can't know the mind of God unless He reveal it. How did we know it? In fact, if you're reading 1 Corinthians 2, go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Yes, of course, start at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. But for contextual purposes, start at about verse 17 or 18, rather, and read all the way probably over to chapter 4. And in that discussion, you'll hear Paul talk about wisdom, two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of men, and there's the wisdom of God. We preach, the apostles, the prophets, we preach wisdom, but not in the wisdom of this world. For had they known it, none of the princes knew what we were preaching. They didn't know what was going to happen. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. How did we know it then? God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. I said last week, I have a hard time reading faces. I don't know what yours is looking like now. Let me step out here and pause momentarily and say this. What's the point of what we're saying then? Let me try it another way. Let me say this. You've seen these people who ask you to come sit down and give you their palm. And once they have your palm, they start looking at your lines and they say, long line. Means I don't know. Let me translate. And if it's not your palm, then it's some cards that's been laid out on the table. And then we flip a card over and we flip another card over. We flip another card over. And means I don't know. I guess we've gotten away from the crystal ball where there used to be a little ball on the table and we used to look into the crystal ball because we moved away from that. What's the point? Nobody knows. Nobody can know the spirit of a man except the spirit of man which is in him. Nobody knows the future. Nobody can read minds. Nobody knows. It's all guesswork. We don't know. And if we can't read one another's mind, how can we read the mind of God? Nobody can. You can't feel God. God is spirit. You can't feel Him. You can't experience God. You don't go out, sit on the dock of the bay. You don't observe God. You don't. What you do is you learn God. It is written, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. John 6:44-45. Well, how will you learn God? The Holy Spirit will reveal the mind of God. He'll tell you, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of God. You should not be ignorant of God. You should not be fooled about God, because God has revealed himself. How did you come to know him? The Holy Spirit's work will be to reveal, take the thoughts and the mind of God and reveal them to men in words. What else will he do? He'll inspire those men to preach it accurately. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 20. Jesus talking to his apostles. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents, wise as serpents, and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be even brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you will say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of my Father, your Father, who speaks in you or through you. I'm going away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to reveal the mind of God to you." What's the message for the apostles to preach? The Holy Spirit will reveal God's mind. Peter could say in Acts chapter 2, "This is that which Joel prophesied." This is it. How do you know that, Peter? "The Holy Spirit revealed it to me." Well, how do you know you're saying it right? The Holy Spirit is speaking through me. He's inspiring the messenger. He is the one inspiring them to preach God's word. It's one of the reasons that when people stand up today and say, "God told me you should run as far away as you can." No, God is no longer in the business of inspiring people. He's already done that. To what end? That you might have this product in your hand or on your tablet, phone, however you like to have it. But you can have God's word now, and he will confirm the message. Acts chapter 2, Mark 16, he'll confirm it with signs, wonder. But look at Acts chapter 8, just quickly by way of confirmation so you can see the difference. Coincidentally, I have it here to say later. Let me say it now. Makes sense here. That the Holy Spirit does this in both covenants. This is not a New Testament thing. Remember, I said the Father stepped to the fore. Yes, but the Word and the Spirit were both active in the Old Testament. And if somebody was inspired to preach in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did that in the Old Testament. He does this in both covenants. Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to Samaria, verse number 5, and preaches Christ unto them. Verse number 6, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. They heard the signs which he was performing. Verse number 9, now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. They all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself, after being baptized, he continued with Philip as he observed the signs and the great miracles. At first, the people couldn't tell whether or not Simon was the great power of God. In fact, that's what they said. He has the great power of God. What was he doing? Tricking them with magic tricks and arts. But then Philip's miracles set next to that charlatan, the people could see the difference. That's confirmation. They could see the difference between what Philip was doing versus what Simon was doing. In fact, nobody knows a deceiver better than a deceiver. While the people believed Simon, Simon never went home believing. No. Every day Simon went home, he said, "That was a good series of tricks." He never once went home said, "You know, I believe I do have power. How do you know that, Eric? Because the text says, when Simon saw, he became a believer. So distinct was what they were doing than what he was doing, that he would later say to Peter, let me give you some money so I can have the power you have. Peter said, your money perish with you. Apparently you still have a charlatan's heart. But this gift is not to be purchased with money. He confirms the message. The Holy Spirit does that. He'll preserve the message. Matthew 23:34. Jesus is going to send scribes as well as prophets, people to write these things down. Jesus said, I'll send them. The result of the Holy Spirit's work is Scripture. It is the inspired Word of God. It's the product that we have. That's the work of the Spirit. Again, true in both covenants, Jeremiah 1:9, Jeremiah will speak by inspiration. 2 Samuel 23:2, David will say, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. You'd have a hard time having a better explanation of a prophet's message. The Spirit of the Lord spake through me. His word was in my tongue. All Scripture is given by God. It's God breathed. The Holy Spirit is divine. Holy Spirit's God. It's God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the olden times, men were born along. They didn't write it. They didn't claim it as their own. They were guided by the Holy Spirit to preach and to teach in both covenants, 2 Peter 1:20-21. And so the sword of the Spirit pricks the hearts of men today. A person wants to be saved, they're going to have to be saved by the Word of God. But whose word is it? Ephesians 6:17, when we're given our list of armament to take, one of the tools is, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What are you going to do with that sword? The apostles stood up and preached in Acts chapter 2, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:22-24. When the people heard it, after they further confirmed that message, supported that message, undergirded that message with prophecies from David about the resurrection of Jesus, Acts 2:25-29. When they then concluded that that same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, said unto the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What pricked their hearts? I might say, well, the Holy Spirit needs to come into your life. How would he do that? What came into their life? Now, when they heard this, what had they heard? From Acts 2:21 all the way through Acts 2:38. Actually, you could start at verse 17, because Peter begins by quoting the prophet Joel, ends by saying, Jesus is sat at the right hand of God, and you crucified him, and God raised him. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Aha! The gift of the Holy Ghost. No, we're not talking about the gift of the Holy Ghost this morning. We're talking about everything that leads up to that very moment. Peter didn't say the gift of the Holy Ghost is going to save you. That's not what he said at all. Brethren, what shall we do? Obey the gospel. What's the good news? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's God's power to salvation? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16-17. What must we preach and only preach? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And friends, in order for you to be saved, you're going to have to die, be buried, and rise again. How can you do that? Friends, you don't wait for the Holy Spirit. You don't wait to join a church. You don't come down to the mourner's bench. You learn the gospel and you obey it. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come. You make up your heart and your mind to turn from sin and turn to God. You repent. The things you were doing, you no longer have the enjoyment and the pleasure in those things. You turn from those things. Paul says to the Thessalonian brethren, you turn from idols to serve the living God. You repent. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, a repentance not to be regretted, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Confess the name of Jesus. Romans 10:9-10, we do that with our mouths unto salvation. Jesus said, if you don't confess him, he won't confess us before his Father. And then you're immersed in water. You're buried with him in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-5, for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, to wash away your sins, Acts 22:16, to be saved, 1 Peter 3:21, to be added to the body of Christ, to be put into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Friends, that's the Spirit's teaching. If you resist the Spirit this morning by resisting his message, then friends, you have resisted the only offer and means of salvation. That was the quick version. Obviously, there is so much more to understand about the Holy Spirit. God's people certainly need to know the third member of the Godhead's nature and his work. May God bless us to continue to study and learn of him. If you are a Christian this morning, you've lived in a way that's not pleasing to your Heavenly Father, we invite you to come home. We were talking in Bible class this morning about God's goodness and about the life that he has blessed us with and the need to go ahead and enjoy life now, to live a full, rich, bountiful, blessed life. Somebody came to me and said, we call it in our family not living below your blessing. That's a wonderful concept. These are God's children. May we live up to and in harmony with the great blessings we have to be Christians. If you are not one, become one. If you are one, live and rejoice in the blessings that God has given us through Jesus. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.